You're listening to Journey with Jesus, a year of adventure in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer is that as you listen to this message and engage with the scriptures, you will encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Okay, guys, it's so good to be back, like, preaching again. I'll tell you why, because I haven't been preaching for yonks, it feels like. I want to publicly thank Pete Cole and Nathan Davis and Neil McCarthy for a wonderful Easter weekend. They've all took their turns to preach on the Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Really served us well. Me and Jim and Jeff, as the elders of the church, are so excited and encouraged right now by how many guys are just like up for preaching and up for bringing God's word, and that it's not just the two of us, me and Jim have to do it anymore. But like, it's great to see you guys serving in that way. So thank you, and expect more from other preachers than just me and Jim in the coming days. That's a sign of a fruitful church, when other guys can step up and preach and we can actually be preached and enjoy the word ourselves as the pastors. It's great. That said, I chuff in love preaching, so I'm buzzing to have a go again this morning. I love the Bible. It's my favorite thing. I'm on this planet to preach God's word. As soon as I'm done preaching, I've got a lot else I'm any good at, really. I'm not saying I'm good at preaching, but at least I enjoy it. But like this morning, I've got what can only be described as a humdinger. I've been brewing and stewing and like marinating in this word all week. And it's one of them weeks where I'm ready to pop. So if I pop, someone get the mop and bucket, clean me up, and Jim will finish the sermon. But if I don't pop, then by God's grace, it'll just be a real encouragement to you. I hope it's an encouragement to you. It's real encouragement to me as I've been meditating on it. Let me tell you one of the reasons why I'm excited about this passage. One of the reasons I'm excited about this passage is because I thought Tuvi was going to be covering this in his sermon a couple of weeks ago. Remember Tuvi's sermon on disciples? Fantastic sermon. It's online if you didn't get it. But Tuvi was looking at the calling of the first disciples. But he got so caught up in the fishermen that he missed out this guy, Levi. And when I sort of like looked through, because I was meant to be preaching on fasting this morning, and as exciting as fasting is, when you got this passage before fasting, this just grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and said, "Preach me." And I was like, I can't. Tuvi preached on it. I thought, did he preach on it? I can't remember him mentioning Levi. So I sent Tuvi a text, and by God's grace, they got mobile phone signal in North Wales now, which is where those guys were. And he said, "No, I didn't touch it." I was like, "Praise God, I get to preach this passage. This passage is awesome." So I'm going to read it to you. If you've got a Bible, it's Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. It's on page 1010 if you've got a church Bible. Just to remind you where we're coming from, though, okay? Where we're coming from with this passage is Nathan Davis preached a few weeks ago on what happened before this instance. And before we get to this passage, we got that awesome bit, do you remember, where those guys carry their mate to Jesus' house so he can heal him. And because he can't get in, they kick a hole in Jesus' roof. And they lower him down. Do you remember? And we discovered that although Jesus has the power to heal physically, and that's wonderful, Jesus made it very clear the ultimate healing that we all need is forgiveness from sin. And the guy goes home both forgiven and walking. That's a good day. That's a double whammy. He went there forgiven and with his legs working. Christ was glorified. And it's amazing, at the end of that passage that Nathan preached, you find these words. "And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" It was an amazing moment where they were like, this is mind-blowing. Jesus at the moment, admittedly, he's only just reached Mark chapter 2, but he's on the crest of a wave right now. I mean, there are people just gobsmacked by the grace and by the authority that he's bringing to the table. And people are just like, wow. And we come to this passage here. I'm going to read the passage, and I'm going to share with you why I'm so jolly excited. And hopefully, by the end, as we're taking communion, you're going to be jolly excited as well. Here we go. Verse 13. So straight after this whole, what? God's awesome, glorious thing going on. Verse 12, verse 13. "He," that's Jesus, "went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, you've got to do the sneery voice here.
Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?
Because that's how Pharisees talked. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, in a voice that's so cool I can't imitate it, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Awesome, awesome passage. I wasn't sure what to call it. I've called it physician in the end. I just like the word. It looked good on screen. I was going to call it mission. I was going to call it Levi. I was going to call it sinners. I was going to call it tax collectors. But whatever. It's kind of about mission, but I've called it physician. Because it rhymes, if any of you got a thing with like poetry and that. So the physician on a mission. There we are. Should we call it that? The physician on a mission. That's good. That's good. I feel a rap coming on. Shall I? Nah. All right. So this is what's going down. This is why I got excited straight away. We see Jesus at the end of the passage that Nathan preached with a crowd that were already there for him to the point where he could hardly get out of his house. People were just like all over Jesus. He was number one on all the radio stations. Everyone was talking about him. He was a talk of the town. People couldn't get enough of Jesus. Oh, yay, Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. And then he does this miracle where he both forgives the guy and he heals the guy and he makes the Pharisees look stupid, which is a triple-fold way of like making him an even greater legend in that time. And they're just marveling. They're wondering. They're like, wow, this is incredible. But what I love about the first verse that I read in verse 13 is this. Jesus was not content just to have a big crowd. He wasn't like, job done. I have arrived. I'm popular. I got a name. People love me. People follow me. We could start a mega church right now. Everyone would come. Yes. We're sorted. I'm there. I have arrived. This is the pinnacle of what it means to be the savior of the world. This is the pinnacle of gospel experience. I've got a crowd following me. Hallelujah. What I love is we see in verse 13 that Jesus' heart beats for the lost. It beats for mission. So what? There was a crowd. They weren't all there yet. So what? There's loads of people. There was still more. I want us to be challenged as a church afresh this morning by the heartbeat of Jesus for the lost. Guys, I love what's going on in Hill City Church. I love the fact that we've seen God do some wonderful things over the years that we've been going, but there's still so much more. I do not want us to get complacent. I don't want us to say, well, we've got a pretty full room when everyone turns up on a Sunday morning. We've arrived. We've seen some cool stuff. Nah. Listen to verse 13. Jesus went out again. Do you love that? Straight after this whole thing where he's just been in his house, he's trying to have a cup of coffee, people are stamping through his roof, the religious hypocrites are sort of like bad-mouthing him through the window, the guy's got healed, everyone's marveling, Jesus goes out again. Because his time's not done, there's still lost people to be found, there's still broken people need healing, there's still a mission to be getting on with. Do you love that? Jesus went out again. Just a couple of points that I've got on what we see. Because in this, I've broken this passage down into two stages, essentially. Two scenes, like from a film. Scene one and scene two. Scene one is out there. Scene two is in you. And in scene one, this is like how it goes down. We see some awesome things about Jesus. And then we meet this other guy called Levi. We'll come to in a minute. But here's what we see about Jesus. We see that he is proactive. Jesus didn't put a flag in the ground and say, this is my church. Who wants to come and get healed? Come to me. You know, here I am. Everyone knows where I am. It'll be on the radio station any minute. This is come to Jesus. That is not what God is like. Do you know why? Because dead people can't walk. Mission is not waiting for corpses to come to Christ. Mission is us speaking the words of Christ to corpses, to spiritual corpses, that by his power, his initiation, his taking the first step, they might rise to life again. Jesus was not saying, will you come to me when you're ready? He's saying, I'm coming for you, because that's what God is like. Christmas is God saying, I'm coming for you. I love you. I'm not going to wait for you to come to me. You can't come to me. I need to come to you. Jesus wasn't staying in his house and he said, well, look, next time someone's got a need, and just kick from my roof again. They know where I am. We see something of the missional heartbeat of God in this verse. Jesus went out again. He was proactive. He was out walking. And he's out walking by the sea. I wonder if he was skimming. I do speculate a lot. I hope that you guys realize that not everything I say is in the text, but I reckon he was skimming stones. But he might not have been. But I'd like to think that if I was walking by the sea, I would have skimmed a couple of pebbles. But that's just me. And I am made in the image of God. I don't know. Maybe I'm just way off and just wittering away, trying to work out what I'm going to say next. So we see Jesus was proactive, but check this out. Number two. This is, get this, guys. Just get this in your chest, man. Ugh. He wasn't just proactive, he was perceptive. Look at this in verse 14. So he's out there beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. So you've got to picture it, like, you know, just try and, like, just get it, maybe close your eyes and picture this. Jesus is out by the sea, but, like, he might have started skimming stones, I don't know, but, like, very soon there's a crowd around him again. Now, what does a crowd look like? Loads of people, innit? Go to Pontypool Market on a Wednesday, loads of people. I was in Rove Park yesterday with my kids, and I ain't joking, I was terrified I could lose one of them, because they get lost at Hill City Church on a Sunday. Like, and we got a gate and a fence. Rove Park terrified me. There were so many people, just masses of people. And we've already got a whiff of what these people are like. I mean, they're not sort of like walking around minding their own business. They all want a piece of Jesus. They're all wanting to hear his words. They're all trying to get a better spot, to get a better listen. They're all saying, Jesus, heal me. Heal my brother. Jesus, save me. And they're all trying to get a piece of Jesus. And Jesus isn't so lost in the kind of, in the crowd dynamic of what's going on, that he's lost his power of perception. Look at verse 14. As he passed by, he saw Levi. Guys, get your head around that for just a minute. He was surrounded by a crowd that were hanging on his every word, and yet he still saw the individual who needed grace. He was harassed, he was shoved, he was prodded, he was poked, he was busy, he was teaching, he was doing stuff, and still he saw the one who needed to be saved. That's what God is like. He's not just concerned with the crowds and the masses, although look at Revelation, we got a massive crowd there. But he's not so concerned with the masses that he doesn't see the individual. He's not so macro that he isn't able to be micro. Maybe someone or some of you here this morning think, well, do you know what? God might be, like, doing stuff in people's lives in Hill City Church, and maybe I can just, like, you know, blend in and fit in the background. I know I'm not quite like Jesus. I'm not quite like the kind of Christians that go to church, but, you know, maybe I can sort of observe from a distance. Can I say to you that he sees you? He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. And I love that he didn't say, right, mental note, there's a guy there. Got to go back and see him when I finish my sermon to the crowd. You get the impression, you just say, hang on, guys, stuff the sermon, needle off the record. I got some business to take care of right now. He sees the individual. And what do we know about this individual? He's called here in this passage Levi. It's a traditional Jewish name. We know, therefore, he was a Jew. The Levites were the guys that were in charge of temple worship, going all the way back to the Old Testament. We also led to understand that this guy was also Matthew. It's the same guy, different name. It does happen in the New Testament, you know, with Simon and Peter. They reckon this guy is Matthew, who became one of Jesus' disciples. But what do we know about Levi? He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, so we know he had a dad, kind of goes without saying, really, sitting at the tax booth. Now, none of us like paying taxes. We kind of do, don't we? Being self-employed, you have to fill out a tax return form every year. I got to do that. It does my nut in, but you got to do it, and you got to say cheery bye to money you would rather not say cheery bye to. And no one relishes. You know, I look forward to certain things every year. I look forward to my kids' birthdays. I look forward to Christmas. I look forward to the Six Nations. I do not look forward to the end of January, when my tax return form has to be completed by the 31st of January. That's the deadline. I don't like paying taxes. But back in those days, the tax man wasn't just a kind of a necessary inconvenience. He was a rogue. He was a scumbag. He was a guy whose job it was to work in cahoots with a corrupt Roman government to take money on behalf of Rome, and if he wants to make any money himself, to fleece his own countrymen by doing it. So that's what tax collectors did. They charged stupid amounts of tax. in order to get both the Rome paid and themselves paid. In other words, they were robbing from their countrymen. They were robbing from their neighbors. They were ripping people off left, right, and center. Now, something which struck me as a little side thought, you can dwell on this in your own time, but this is almost certainly the guy who would have been taking money off the four fishermen who became Christians in Mark chapter 1, who responded. So like when you hear about the 12 disciples walking jolly along, there's every chance that Matthew is a guy who had ripped off Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Got the makings of a really happy family, isn't it? You know, it's like, yeah, don't worry, guys. Matthew's buying the coffee again. He owes us a couple of decades worth of coffee, so drinks are on Matthew again. In it, Matthew. Yeah, there's four of us, one of you. Yeah? But that's an aside. What we do know is this guy is a sinner. Not only a sinner, but he's a sinner that everyone knows is a sinner. And I want you to try and picture, just the, you know, I think the kind of the visual of this is so striking. Jesus, is he stationary or is he moving? He's moving. He's walking along beside the sea. The crowd and his disciples, are they stationary or are they moving? They're moving. They're mobile. And then the camera's panning along with Jesus and the disciples. And bang, it stops dead on Levi. Because unlike Jesus, unlike the crowd, he is stuck in a rut. He is stationary. He's not going anywhere. He's in a booth which says, pay your taxes here, which was Hebrew for, I'm a scumbag and everyone hates me. He was not going anywhere. He was a shamed, marked man. Everyone knew who he was, and he was not going the same way as Jesus. He was not going the same way as the disciples. He was left to his own devices. He was stuck in a rut. They were on a mission. I wonder how many people here this morning that might be true of you. You might feel, do you know what? I feel like I'm stuck in a rut. I see other people going through it with Jesus. I see other people getting on with their Christian lives. But me, I am stuck in a rut under a booth that says shame. Under a booth that says sinner. Under a booth that says reject me. If that's you this morning, you've got to see the beauty of God's grace in what happens next. Because Jesus pressed pause on the sermon and he delivered the most epic sermon that Levi had ever heard. It wasn't a three-pointer. It wasn't even a three-letterer. It was two little words. He says to this scumbag. And let's not, like, you know, let's just be brutally honest a minute. Matthew wasn't a nice guy. He wasn't just misunderstood. He wasn't, I'd done a few little bad things. He was who he was. He was a vile sinner, a rogue, a thief, a charlatan. And he was a social outcast. He was stuck in his booth and he was not going anywhere. That's who he was. And as Jesus, I mean, who knows what he was teaching the crowds? Guarantee it was an epic sermon because it was Jesus teaching it. But he stopped that sermon to preach a very, very quick mini sermon to this sinner stuck in his booth. He looks at this guy. He looks at Levi. And he says to him, follow me. You're not meant to stay in the rut that you're in. The existence which you have does not need to be your existence. The shame that you feel does not need to be yours to bear. You do not have to be set aside. You can be welcomed in. You don't have to be ostracized. You can become one of the gang. You can join us on mission. You can rise. You can move on. You can have life with me. It's an amazing offer. And guys, I know for a lot of you here this morning, you've heard that cry, you've responded to that. You are, you know, on mission with Jesus. Hallelujah. We are a church who are obsessed with being out and being on mission with Jesus. I love that. But let's not let familiarity just sort of like numb our souls to the beauty of what's going on by here. We see categorically that Jesus doesn't just take simple people like the fishermen who had nothing to commend them to the world on those levels. But Jesus is absolutely about taking sinful people and wretched people and broken people and vile people and people that his other disciples probably don't even like and saying, I want them just as much part of what I'm doing as those other guys. I wonder what your booth says this morning. Is there anyone here who's in a booth, stuck in a rut, not following Jesus right now. Wishing to goodness you could be part of what you saw everyone else being part of, but just not. You see it all passing by before your eyes, and you think, well, one day that's going to be gone, and I'm still going to be stuck here in my rut. Two words for you. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me, said Jesus. And we see there in verse 14, Jesus says, follow me. And Levi says, I'm sorry, I can't. I've done too much bad stuff. Like, there's no way you've got enough grace for me. Those other guys, I'm sure they've done bad stuff, but I've done bad stuff. There's no way they're going to want me to be part of their gang. If they truly knew me, if they truly knew what I was about, they wouldn't want me. In fact, Jesus, you sure you know who I am? Because you sure you want me? I'm sorry, I can't follow you. I'm too wretched. I'm too sinful. Is that how Levi responds? No. Two words, follow me. Two responses. He rises and he follows. Guys, the Christian invitation is so simple. It's not get everything sorted and then try and be a good Christian. It's follow Jesus. Stand up from your rut. Stand up from your booth. Stand up from where you've been for I don't know how many months, even years, you've been stuck in that rut. Stand up and follow the one who loves you. We find out in Luke 5 that he didn't just stand up and rise and follow Jesus. It says he rose, left everything, and followed Jesus. That's an important point. Me and Kev had a Bible study this week, didn't we, Kev? It was a really good Bible study down the Hope Center. And we were looking at the woman in John 4, the woman at the well, and how Jesus basically engages this woman whose life was one of brokenness and pain, multiple failed marriages, multiple just relational heartaches that was her legacy. And yet she encounters Jesus and she finds in him the one who can truly satisfy her. And it says after their little encounter where he just gives this woman such beautiful grace, it says she left her water jar and went back to the town. She left her broken way of life because she found the fountain of living waters, and she went after him. Guys, when it says to leave everything and follow Jesus, it means that whole broken way of life, everything to do with it, whatever it is that you perhaps hold to, be it the beer can, be it the spliff, be it just the money, be it the popularity, be it your job, whatever. If it's stuff which is holding you back from Jesus, I want to say to you, in Jesus' name, leave it behind. Because it does not satisfy like Jesus satisfies. Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah prays from the belly of the fish, he prays these wonderful words. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I want to say to you guys, whatever you're clinging to instead of Jesus, he is saying this morning, leave it behind. Follow me. Follow me. You don't need that stuff anymore. That's our message for that's my message for you as Christians, as well as you who aren't Christians. Don't hold anything above Jesus. Put it down. Leave it behind. And here's a little challenging thought. It's probably a bit of a hand grenade, actually. So if it hurts, I'll duck. But like, just this passage has blown open this really radical thought to me this week. And that's this: I'm no longer using the phrase "backslidden Christian." I don't think it's in the Bible. You're either following Jesus or you're not. It's black and white. And that applies to Christians this morning. Like, you might think, well, I'm not exactly close to Jesus, then are you following him? Because see, backslidden Christian implies there's a third category. Those who are following, those who aren't following, those are sort of somewhere in the middle. But I just find, as I've read this passage and multiple passages around it, I've come to this conclusion. This morning, right now, you are either following Jesus or you're not. And if you're not, follow him. Put it right this morning. Follow Jesus today. You're a Christian who's not walking closely with Jesus, then follow him. You're not a Christian, you want to know Jesus, follow him. Let's make this gospel message as simple as possible. And stop compromising on the message. Are you following Jesus today? In your thought life, in your intentions, in your conduct, in the way that, in the direction that your life is going, are you about Jesus or not? Levi woke up that morning, a sinner, hellbound, hating God, an enemy of God, a wretch, a rebel, a rogue. Who knows where he went to bed that night? All we know is he went to bed following Jesus, a saint, righteous, forgiven, graced. That's how I want all of you guys to go to bed tonight. And you can. You can. Let's not try and break out of no man's land in the middle. Let's just sort it out this morning. It's a simple cry. Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll leave it all behind. I'll follow you. Maybe that's why so many of us struggle in our Christian lives, is because we're still trying to hold on to the water bowl. We're still trying to hold on to the idols. We're still trying to hold this and follow Jesus. You can't. Either you're following him or you're not. So that's scene one. It's pretty good, isn't it? I like it. Then scene two. So this is what happens. Jesus now has this extra face, this individual that he saw in the middle of a crowd. And just like he sees you, he saw Levi. And so he says to Levi, follow me. Levi rises. He follows Jesus. He goes, where are we going, Jesus? And Jesus says, your house. You're cooking me tea. I love it. It's like literally, it's like, where are we going? Your house. Oh, what? I wasn't expecting that one. Now, I reckon, by the way, that, like, I don't think this is Jesus being, like, you know, fleshly at all, because he wasn't like that, but it probably was one of the nicest houses in town, because he'd ripped everyone else off to build it and buy it. It was probably a nice place to go. That's not why Jesus wanted to go, by the way, but, you know, it wouldn't have hurt, would it? Let's be honest, to go to a nice house for and have the nicest food and the nicest fridge. And all the disciples are going, hang on, we're going to Levi's house. What's up with that picture? But this is scene two. Scene one was out there. Scene two is in the house. We know the camera pans out from this crowd shot and this booth shot and this grace shot, and the camera now pans into this house, into the house of Levi. Now, this is a house that very few people would have been in apart from other tax collectors and sinners. It was kind of like a den of iniquity, literally. The disciples would have never been there. Jesus almost certainly would have never have been there. But we see something now, which I want us to get as Christians, okay? The goal of Christianity, the goal of following Jesus, is not just to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to be guaranteed your place in heaven. Now crack on as you were. We see a radical change in Levi that happens straight away. He is now no longer the same man that he was, and we get evidence in scene two. Listen to it in verse 15. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. We find out again in Luke 15, it wasn't just they were reclining at table having, like, you know, some sort of like Tesco value pop. It says that Levi made an epic feast. I translated a word in Greek from great to epic, but it's the same word. A great feast, an epic banquet. Like, Levi has gone from being selfish and greedy to being selfless and radically generous. Do you love that? His heart has gone from, I want to get what I can from people, I want to give what I can to people. That's gospel transformation. He didn't say, yeah, I'm part of Jesus' crowd, happy days, but my money's all mine, my life is still mine, my gated community is still my gated community. We see that his house is no longer a prison to hide in and to fester in with his other sinful mates, but it's now a platform from which he wants to preach the gospel to others and says, come in, come in. This is gospel community in Mark. This is gospel community. Look what's going on in this passage. This is all you need for gospel community. We can all do it. We got three, number four's on the way. Can't wait. But listen to this. This is what a gospel community is. Give me a disciple. Give me a house. Give me some munch. Give me some sinners. Stick Jesus in the middle of it. That is a gospel community. That's awesome, isn't it? He's now no longer stuck in a booth, hated, sinful, just like trying to rob from other people. He's now saying, listen, my home is open. My table is open. Jesus is here. Come and meet the one who forgives sinners and scumbags. And who goes to the party? All the other sinners. All the other tax collectors. Because they're like, what's going on with this life change that we see in Levi? Does Jesus really want to save people like him and people like me? Yes, please. Yes, please. Because the gospel changes wretches. Like, not just so your status changes from non-Christian to Christian, but your fundamental being changes. Your life transforms. Your desires and your appetites and just the things which you're about change. You now no longer want to take, take, take. You want to give, give, give. Because that's what Jesus is like. And you no longer want to hide from the world. You want to engage the world. And no, I just love that just what Jesus done for this guy with two words. Follow me. Poof. Complete transformation. I am getting excited, I agree. But just because I see it time and time again in the stories of Jesus and the Gospels, I see Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, when he meets Jesus up his tree. Remember little Zacchaeus, the short guy up a tree? And he's trying to get a look, and Jesus comes and he engages him and he says, I'm coming to your house for tea. Bit of a recurring theme, in it. There's a guy with the fridge. That's the guy who knows all the sinners. Let's go. Off we go. You know, Jesus whistling away. Yes, bro, I can't wait. You know, watch what I got. You know, I don't know what they're eating, but I think it would be curry, but it probably wasn't. But if, you know, if I was going, that's what I'd be asking for. It's like, you're a tax collector, bro. Give me a curry. Takeaway. But anyway, what does Zacchaeus do when he met Jesus? With his possessions, with his stuff. Was it his now? He'd robbed it all. He took it all. Not just a scumbag, but a serious scumbag. The chief of tax collectors. Just give it all away. I don't need it. I don't want it anymore. It's not what my life is built about anymore. Generosity. We see it in the Luke 7 woman, don't we? The prostitute. The woman who was just the talk of the town for just a sexual wretch she was. She slept with so many men in the community, and yet she had encountered Jesus. Do you remember? She literally boots Simon the Pharisee's door off its hinges. Boosh! And while he's in the middle of a meeting with these religious hypocrites, she goes, excuse me, guys, I've got something more important to do than talk old theology. She gets the most expensive bottle of perfume you've ever seen, smashes it, pours it over Jesus' feet, and says, listen, I'm going to worship the one that forgives people like me. Because this perfume, which is the only valuable thing I own, is nothing next to what the treasure that I have in Christ. Do you see that? That's what the gospel does to people, guys. Is that what Jesus has done for you? Has he done that for you? Is he that precious to you? But they're always there, aren't they? Those pesky little Pharisees. Just when Jesus is having an epic munch, just when everyone's going, look at this great Savior, forgiving, vile, filthy people, those religious hypocrites are there, peering through the window.
Yeah, I can see him. Look at him. He's eating with bad people. Nasty people. Wretches. We can see you, Jesus.
And what does my head in with these Pharisees is they always talk with his disciples. Talk about picking on the weak link of the chain, innit? They never say, Jesus, why are you eating with the bad people? Have you noticed that? They always, I think it's because, this is my, again, I'm speculating, it's not in the text, don't stone me, but I think it's because the disciples themselves still don't really know what to do. They're in, like, the bad guy's house. I think they're all sort of stood by the window like this, you know what I mean? And Jesus, they're going, oh, yes, bro, pass the grapes. And you know, they're all munching, but it doesn't say that the disciples were reclining at table. It says that Jesus was reclining at table, and I think that the Pharisees were by the window, and the disciples were sort of by the window as well, going... That's what I reckon was going. I mean, again, speculation. You know, that's how my mind works. But that's what I'm seeing here. Because it says here, when the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, just talk to the man himself, man. He's too busy eating with sinners. He can't. I'll be there in a minute, boys. He's like a mouthful of food. I'm too busy chewing on grace. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? This is a radical question I want to ask you guys as Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning. We see Jesus when he sees Levi, and we see the Pharisees when they see Jesus eating with people like Levi. We see two ways to see the world. Do you see sinners who need a savior, or do you see scumbags who should be condemned? Do you see sinners who need a savior, or do you see people that you have a right to judge and say, what sort of lifestyle is that? What kind of person are they? Who does that? Who lives like that? Who do those people think they are? They've got no place in a righteous kingdom like my kingdom. And Christian, A lot of you guys have come from backgrounds that aren't church backgrounds. I praise God for that. But even after a couple of years of being a Christian and living in Christianville, you can very quickly transition from, I understand the world I've come from, to almost judging the world that you came from, because God has changed your life so much. And my plea to you guys as Christians this morning is never, ever fall into the trap of looking at the world through the Pharisees' eyes. Look at the world through the eyes of Christ. Because the world knows when you're judging them. That doesn't mean that, by the way, you have to rubber stamp everything which goes down out there. Of course you don't. But there's a way and a means of processing what's going down. One is graceless, one is gracious. One is life-sucking, one is life-giving. And when you read stuff, hear stuff, are exposed to stuff in your life, day in, day out, week in, week out, please, please do not fall into the trap of the Pharisees. Jesus saw a sinner that needed a savior, and he stepped in. The Pharisees saw scumbags who should be condemned and stayed where they were, and with their words, judged them. That's not gospel. That's not gospel. Trevethan doesn't need a church, and Eastern Valley doesn't need a church where people, which is made up of people who will look at other people's lives and say, we disagree with that, we're not down with that, we know who you were, we know who you are. Don't try and pull the wool over our eyes. You're a sinner. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, 1 Corinthians is a letter from Paul to a pretty messed up church. Like, if I was ever going to preach a sermon on 1 Corinthians, I'd call it Christianity. Honestly, it was a mental church. There was a lot of messed up stuff going on in Corinth. They had a bunch of people with some seriously dubious backgrounds. And Paul says these words so powerfully to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, ready for this? And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. People, don't forget the pit that he pulled you out of. You might not be the scumbag that you might think other people are, but the Bible is so compellingly clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glorious standard of God. All of us have failed to make the mark. When we look at other people, we think we've got a right to condemn. Stop judging yourself next to other people. Stand next to Almighty God and see if you measure up. You do not. I do not. There is no one righteous. No, not one. Those Pharisees were right. Jesus was eating with sinners. What they didn't get was that they were sinners too, who also needed a savior. We all need the grace of God. We all need a savior. This morning, do you need a savior? Because he's there for you and he will save you. He will save you today. You haven't got to fix yourself. He will save you if you cry out to him. Final verse, just to land the plane. First point was called mission part one. Second point was called mission part two. This is mission explained. This is what Jesus says. Again, Jesus hears them whispering to his disciples. He swallows his grapes, and this is what he says to them. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. If you can't see yourself as a sinner in need of a savior, you're not going to hear my call to follow. Levi heard. He knew his need, he knew his brokenness, he knew his sin, he knew his shame, he knew he needed a savior. And those two words were all he needed to hear. What Jesus wasn't saying by saying this was, listen, there's nothing wrong with you. These guys are the sick guys. You're the guys who are righteous. That's not what he was saying. They were not righteous. They were whitewashed tombstones. They were as dead on the inside as anyone. But he was saying, those who know they need a doctor, go to the doctor. Just because you haven't heard the diagnosis doesn't mean you haven't got the disease. We all have a disease called sin, and we only have one cure, and his name is Jesus. He is the great physician. He is the one who heals. He is the one who forgives. He is the one who restores. He is the one who binds up. He is the one who redeems. He is the one who makes us like Christ. He is the one who makes us holy. He is the one that fits us for heaven. He is the one who we need to save us, guys. Has he saved you? You never see the Pharisees' response with these moments. You just kind of assume it, can't you? I love it if the text went on to say, and the Pharisees said, you know what, you're right, and they jumped through the window and they had some munch as well. Guilty too, can we come? But we're just left with this picture of those who are outside and those who are inside. Those who saw the need of grace and are with Jesus. Those who said we don't need grace and are outside from Jesus. Those who are following, those who aren't. Where do you stand this morning, guys? Because I want to say with as much passion and as much Holy Spirit help as I can, that I want you all to be followers, full followers of Jesus. Every one of you to be following Jesus. Not to just pray a prayer, but to follow him. Not just to kind of be mates of him, but to have the full power of his Holy Spirit transforming you. That's what I want for every one of you. And if that moment hasn't come, I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ, follow him. Rise up from your old way of life and follow him. He welcomes sinners. He eats with wretches. There's grace for you this morning. Don't reject it. Embrace it. We're going to take communion now. And another table, a different table, but the same grace that marked that table marks this table. Because I believe that Jesus could offer forgiveness to wretches and rebels because he was going to bear the sin, their sin, in his body on the tree. I believe that Jesus Christ died for Levi's crimes. I believe that the people he had ripped off, Christ was punished for that. I believe that the evil and the horrific things that he had done that have marked his life of shame, Jesus said, give me that shame. I'll take it on the cross. I'll be punished for that. I will make you righteous. And the communion table is where we remember that we have a Savior who gave his life so that we could live. We could raise the spiritual dead because Christ before us was raised from spiritual death. And maybe this morning you're not following Jesus as you should, but you're a Christian. Repent, turn, embrace his grace, and let this meal be a reminder that there is still grace available for you. The table is open for sinners this morning. Come and enjoy his grace. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you don't know Jesus, perhaps one of the most compelling, graphic ways that you could say to Jesus, I'm responding to your invitation to follow me, is to rise and to go to the place where we remember the cross, where your sin got taken care of. And maybe it could be the first meal as a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. There's no better meal to eat than this one.